Luke chapter 11. I wanted to just say a word to men in particular. A few of us this last couple days were at Camp Calvary for a men's retreat, and it was fantastic. I'm not saying that to guilt you if you didn't go, because I want to say that November 11th and 12th, 2022 is the next men's retreat. I was just so blown away. I don't know if I knew what to expect. We've had so much like stuff here with people out with sickness and so forth, so I didn't know. That place was packed with men. I mean, it was wall to wall, literally wall to wall. Those of you who have been to Camp Calvary, that room, that fireplace room, it was to the back of the, you could barely stuff another man in that room. It was so jammed. And it was just great. My favorite preacher, maybe I would say one of my favorite preacher, Will Gawkin, was there. Loved that. But it was just a delightful time and awesome. And so just want to put that on your radar. November 11th and 12th, men, 2022. To get some guys to go. So what we're in is a series of arrows to Christ. We're looking at Old Testament narratives, and we're seeing how they point forward to Christ. So why are we in Luke 11? Well, if you were here somewhere about the beginning of the series, a few times we talked about this very famous passage. After Jesus is resurrected, he's on what's called the road to Emmaus. And there are two disciples, God disciples, who are walking on that road. And Jesus is with them. They don't know it's Jesus. And Jesus joins their conversation, and he gets in that conversation. And it says in that text, and I love this text, that he goes back to Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, and he explains all things concerning himself. And you may remember, I've said this multiple times because I'm still amazed by this. Wouldn't you love to be in a conversation with Jesus and he explains the Bible? Wouldn't that be just an incredible conversation to have with him? Well, there are times in the New Testament where he indeed does do this. And he expressly points back to an Old Testament narrative and he talks about it. Luke 11 is one of those passages. Now, the worship team read the parallel passage, which we're going to talk about in a second, because there is a difference between those two in a piece of information that's given additionally in Luke that Matthew does not give, because Matthew's emphasis is a little bit different. But I want to look at this, and I want to look at what Jesus says about Jonah. That's the character we're going to look at today. So, Luke 11, verse 29, it says, "When the crowds were increasing, Jesus began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.'" Now, let's stop and talk about the word sign for just a moment, because there's a couple of Greek words that indicate what a sign is. In the book of John, a sign is typically a miracle. It could be that they're asking for a miracle, but he's already done some miracles. This particular reference to a sign is them asking him to validate the truth about himself. Like, if you're saying what you're saying, prove it. Like, tell us your credentials. What are your credentials? Verse 30. This is Jesus' answer to that. "For as Jonah became a sign," note those words, "became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." And he gives another illustration. "The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon," who we talked about last week. "And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And then he goes back to Jonah in Nineveh. Verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Now, these verses are so like just pregnant. It's like an orange that there's so much juice coming out of. There's so much here. And we have a short time, because I told you I was going to preach a shorter message than all that we had going on today. So let me get right into the points as to how Jonah's life serves as an arrow to Jesus. Let me just stop and clarify something. I think when we're doing this, there is sort of like a layer to this where it's like, well, of course Jesus applies to the Old Testament because you see all these bad actions and Jesus died for all those bad actions. True. But when Jesus says to the guys on the road to Emmaus, he goes back and he explains all things concerning himself. There's more to that, that these lives actually are pointing forward to what Jesus is going to do in fuller, deeper, richer ways. And so, how does a disobedient prophet point forward to Jesus? How does that happen? And how does Jesus explain that? So the first point that I have here is that the preaching of Jonah is an arrow to judgment and repentance. Now I'm going based upon the words that are here in Luke chapter 11 and how Jesus is explaining this. So these people wanted Jesus to prove his credentials. They wanted him to do that. So it's like they're saying, why should we listen to you? Why should we come and listen to you and believe you? You need to prove that. And Jesus says something that's pretty, I mean, sounds pretty harsh that these people are an evil generation seek for a sign. Why does Jesus say that? The reason he says that is because he's been giving them credentials. They won't believe it. So let me just stop right here and say that Jesus always responds to genuinely seeking people. Always. We see that through the New Testament. Jesus is not saying, kind of in an irritated fashion, you guys shouldn't ask any questions. No. Jesus responds to people very gentle ways with himself. I mean, it's just remarkable how Jesus always responds to genuinely seeking people. However, there are people who use spiritual questions to avoid what they should be doing. So there's ways to appear to be inquisitive, but actually it's avoiding what we should be doing, and that's exactly what is happening to them. They don't want to submit to him at all. So the way they're going to do that is keep making him prove, keep making him prove, keep making him prove. So that's why he responds the way he does. And then he talks about Jonah. Now, how is Jonah a sign? Because they're asking for a sign. He says that evil generation asks for a sign except Jonah. So he gives this as an answer to the credentialing they're asking for. Okay, so how is he a sign? Well, verse 32 is a big key in that because it says the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. So here repentance is specifically mentioned as well as a future judgment. And what is being indicated here is what we see back in the book of Jonah, in that Jonah went to the city and preached a message. And there was evidence by their actions of them becoming God-fearing people that at the judgment, these people will be seen and will give evidence of repentance and judgment. What actually happened at Nineveh? Let's just talk about that for a moment. There's so many things that could be said. We could turn back to Jonah 3 and look at that. But let me just list some of the things. It says in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, it says that they believed God. Now, here's the question. What did they believe about God? We're talking about totally pagan people here. They have other gods. So it's not just a general, like, we believe he's an extra god to the ones we have. What did they specifically believe about God? And what Jonah 3 says is they believed, in light of this God, their ways were evil. If we had time and talked about the Ninevites, these were really evil people. Really evil. Bad people. It's why Jonah had such a hard time. It's one of the reasons why, not the major reason Jonah had such a hard time going to them. They believed their ways were evil and caused offense to God and would be punished severely according to Jonah chapter 3 verses 8 and 9. So this was not a God they could get around. This God, they stood condemned before Him because of their actions. It says in Jonah 3:8 that they needed to call out to Him for help because they were guilty, according to Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, and it was from the greatest of them to the least of them, which is a statement that they were all guilty before God. And they understood this. They understood there was nothing they could do to earn His favor. If you look at Jonah 3 and how the city responds to the preaching, there was nothing they could do to earn His favor. They were completely casting themselves to the mercy of God. This is a remarkable turning to God in the city of Nineveh. Now Jesus says, these are the people, some of the people, who are going to stand at the last judgment as a testimony to what? As a testimony to the judgment and mercy and repentance that God offers to people who are willing to accept His free gift. And then Jesus concludes Luke 11 by saying, someone greater than that is here. What does Jesus mean by that? What Jesus means by that is that all that Jonah could do was obey. And Jonah ultimately did. And he gave the message. But Jonah couldn't forgive any of those people of their sin. Jonah could not pay for those people's sin. He couldn't do that. So someone greater than Jonah is here. The one that can forgive sin. Only Jesus could go to the cross. Both Jonah and Jesus preached a message of repenting of sin because the judgment of God is upon us. And the Ninevites repented, and the people in Jesus' day were avoiding that and wanted to get out of it. So, let me just stop right here before we go on to the second point. Are you avoiding or obeying? Now, there's nothing you can do to earn favor with God in the sense that you can make up for this, this, and this, and then God accepts that, and He allows you to come into heaven. Nothing. Just like the people of Nineveh were completely at the mercy of God, so you and I are at the mercy of God, and standing there is the cross, and Jesus is on that cross, and the only hope you and I have is that Jesus died and rose again for you and I. So have you come to Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you obeyed God's message of turning from sin and trusting Christ as Savior? If you have not, you can do that today in your heart as we close in prayer. You can do it right now. You don't have to wait till the end of the sermon and trust Jesus as your Savior. Could make some other applications there to Christian people, but let me just say that what God has clearly said, are you avoiding or are you obeying? There's a second way, though, I want to point out from this text that Jesus draws a parallel from Jonah to Himself. So judgment and repentance is a parallel. Jonah's message and Jesus' message. I mean, it says, we could go through these passages in the book of Mark. Jesus came and saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These are important truths that are echoed in Jonah's life. But there's a second thing that I want to drill down in because it's so important, and it's the reason that if you take any one of those small children that just left to go to the thing and say, hey, I'm going to say a word, you say something else. Jonah, what would they say? I mean, if any one of those kids said preaching, I would be like, whoa, two pieces of candy right there. I mean, that's the thing. That's the thing. Jonah didn't come to Nineveh and say, I got eaten by a whale. If you don't obey God, get eaten by something. He didn't say that. It's the preaching of God that ultimately responded to. But there's something interesting in Matthew chapter 12 that is part of this. So could you turn to Matthew 12, the passage worship team read? And it is the thing that Jonah is forever and for all time known for. I believe, if you know Christ, you get to heaven, you see Jonah, it is the thing. Let me just personally, this is the thing I want to talk to him about. I'm going to say, first of all, there's been a debate about was it a whale or a fish? What was it? Just tell me, what did it look like? Second thing is, all the kids' storybooks say that you have a picture of you in this big cavernous area making a fire. Did you make a fire in the fish? What'd you do? No, I want to know that experience, man. I want to know. And so I want to say in the second point, Jonah serves as an arrow. And man, this is so amazing. Jonah serves as an arrow to the mercy of God, which is so brilliantly displayed in Jesus. Now, Matthew 12, verses 38 and 39, very similar. We're going to sign. Says similar thing, but here's verse 40. Look at verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then it gives verse 41, similar verse as to what we read in Luke 11. But with this one addition of verse 40. Now, I think most of us can understand that the three part of it is very easily. As, you know, I think when we look at these Old Testament and we see them pointing, we look for particular things and then we're just kind of like, well, was it just coincidence? Was Jesus kind of looking back and saying, well, he was 3 days, I'm 3 days. I guess that makes us, you know, everything's good. No, that those 3 days actually do indeed point forward to Jesus being in the tomb. But I want to point to the fact that Jonah is forever and for all time associated with that fish. And I want to point out that in Luke 11, it says Jonah became a sign. So it seems that the preaching of Jonah and the conversion of Nineveh and their testimony at the last judgment is a sign that the people were asking for. Now, it's not. I mean, I'm sure when they asked for a sign, they didn't want judgment coming back at them, but they needed that. They needed to hear that. Stop avoiding. Obey. Trust me. But this Jonah became a sign, and then in Matthew 12, Jesus tells us what happened. We don't have any indication that Jonah talked with Nineveh about being swallowed by the fish. We don't have, it's only speculation to think that, but it's forever a part of Jewish literature, Hebrew literature, even on down to today. We're not Jewish people, but Jonah was the guy swallowed by the fish. It's a huge part of his life. So what I would like to say is that Jonah's life itself serves as a sign. What is the sign? What is the credential that points to Jesus Christ? It is the mercy of God, which is more brilliantly displayed in Jesus Himself. What surrounds this fish story is a bigger story. It is the story of deep mercy, deep undeserved mercy. Mercy, we should define simply as God withholding from us what we do deserve. Here Jonah is, I think this is, oh, there's so many things about the book of Jonah that are so amazing. So Jonah, he immediately is on the scene. He gets this message from God, go to Nineveh. And he does what? He turns around. It says he went from the presence of the Lord. He goes exactly the opposite way. And he's on this boat. And he's with these mariners. And there's a lot of, in a book of four chapters, there's a lot recorded about the discussion with those mariners. And so, in the discussion with the mariners, Jonah says something, and man, is this an error. It gives me goosebumps to think. Just Jonah's in this incredibly difficult circumstance, and he's going to say something that goes right to the heart of the cross. He says to the mariners, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. And when Jonah utters those words in his language to those mariners, he steps into a substitutionary atonement. He steps into one dying in order to save the many. Jonah is flung into the tempest of waves that it says in Jonah 1 and verse 4 is caused by God hurling the wind. And he is swallowed up. He is swallowed up. And it says that he begins sinking. You could just imagine him sinking and sinking and sinking. And in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, after the whale has swallowed him up, in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, chapter 2 of Jonah is one of the most beautiful prayers in the entire Bible. I think this is the thing, all joking aside, I wouldn't want to talk to Jonah about. Now, understand this, folks. Jonah was a good guy. This is not a guy with the black hat on who's just looking for an opportunity to disobey God. The guy is a genuine prophet. He had had a successful career. He was very for his country. He was one of the good guys. I think that's what, even as it comes out of my mouth, it gives me pause, because this text of Scripture is saying, hey, you one of the good guys? You one of the good guys? You go to church? You live a clean life? Look how bad your heart is. Look at what's inside of you. And all it takes is one command from God to reveal the absolute depravity of that heart. And Jonah is sinking in that fish. And in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, he utters the very heart of the Bible. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. What was happening? Jonah was becoming a sign. Jonah was becoming a directional arrow to point to the one who would descend to the depths of the grave with the sinfulness of mankind choking his body. In the substitutionary death of Christ, we have one life being given for the many. Jesus says this. He says, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. In mercy, God allows these mariners to be close to a God-fearing man and to have in this crucible of intense suffering where they're going to lose their livelihood. And it's because of a God-fearing man. What would that make people want to do generally? I don't want to serve that God. If this guy can't get his act together, I want to get my act together. But it has the exact opposite effect. In mercy, God comes close to these very pagan mariners who worship other gods. And by the end of chapter 1, they are worshiping the God of heaven. What mercy this is! Through the disobedience of this man. In mercy, God gives the people of Nineveh a message of hope. These were wicked people. These were horrible people. These were atrocious. You talk about human rights. There were no human rights in Nineveh. God gives them a message of hope instead of pure wrath. And God used Jonah to do that. And in mercy, here's the story of the book of Jonah. You know, God in mercy rescues these mariners, and God in mercy rescues Nineveh. Two really, really tough. I mean, these are tough groups. But you know what a tougher group than that was? Jonah. Do you know what's tougher than just totally godless people? Us. People that know the answers. They know the right answers about God. And God was rescuing Jonah from Jonah, and he's doing it with mercy. Instead of just squashing Jonah, instead of just chewing up by a shark, instead of just allowing him to waste away and go away and there's no grave, I wonder if you have been looking at God as angry with you. I wonder if you have been looking at God as just kind of like, what's up? And I wonder if you need to see in your life the mercy of God. Sometimes, yes, it is a severe mercy. I don't think Jonah would be like, you know, it's taken me a fish and all of that to get right with God. That needs to happen once a year. You know, I just got a bad heart. I don't think Jonah would be saying that. I don't think we look at the severe mercy of God and just keep wanting it to repeat. But I wonder if maybe the way we're seeing God needs to change, because what we see here is a merciful God. Then Jonah 2:10, Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Sunday school teacher's favorite part, man. It's coming to the end of the thing, just vomiting. All the kids are like, yeah, you know, and all this. But think about it, all joking aside, Jonah was cast out from the depths. Listen to the song we love to sing. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth. Can I say this reverently, as reverently as I could? Then vomiting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. I'm amazed, folks. I'm amazed that Samson's life can point forward to Jesus. I'm amazed that Solomon's life can point forward to Jesus. I'm amazed that Jonah's life can point forward to Jesus. And you know what? I'm amazed that God uses our lives, my life, to point to Jesus. And yet Jesus in His goodness, God in His goodness, uses this disobedient prophet to display His mercy that is most fully displayed in Jesus Himself. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You are a merciful God. Yes, You are a God of wrath. Yes, You are a God of judgment. This ought to inspire fear in us. But it ought to point us forward to Your mercy and love. And we would ask that You would help those without Christ who hear this, come in contact with this message, people we share this message with, would turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. And for believers to know and to feel and to experience the mercy and the love of God. We thank You for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.